Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all deal with the resurrection story a little bit differently. So there was in the early church, a very rich tradition of resurrection stories. There must have been quite a few of them. We probably don't even have all of them. But we have some of them, and they appear in the Gospels. Each one of the people who wrote the Gospels wrote their Gospel in a way to meet their own theological point. We have John's Gospel before us this morning, and so that's the one that we will look at today. In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene is the one who comes to the tomb first. She's also one of the ones who was at the cross. So she was undoubtedly there when Jesus was crucified and when he died. She was probably also there when they took Jesus down from the cross. And she probably followed to the tomb. So she knew, without a shadow of a doubt, where Jesus was. Amen? Amen? He was in that tomb. She knew it. She'd seen him be placed there. She might have even seen the stone rolled over the front of the tomb. She couldn't do a whole lot for a day or so because it was the Sabbath. But as soon as the Sabbath was about to end, she decided to go back to the tomb. We don't know why she went particularly. She probably went just like most of us, go to the gravesides of those that we love. She went to probably weep and to mourn because she loved him so, so very much. He had done so much for her. And yet now he was dead and he was buried. And there was no doubt about that. So very, very, very early on a Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene makes her way back to the tomb so that she might weep and she might mourn. But something was different. The stone that had been in front of the tomb had been rolled away. She didn't know why. Maybe somebody stole him. She wasn't sure. But in her amazement, in her sense of, oh no, what happened? She went and ran and found the other disciples. And of all of the other disciples, two, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we believe was John, they ran from where they were. No idea how far it was, but they ran from where they were. If they were in the upper room, they didn't have too far to go, but still they ran the whole distance to get there. And John's Gospel says that the beloved disciple got there first, and then Peter came just after him. People have come up with all of theological reasons as to why. Who cares? Really, you know. And they too saw that the stone had been rolled away, but Peter peeked in. He peeked in. He went, well, maybe he's still there. Maybe. But when Peter looked in, he saw that the grave clothes in which Jesus had been laid and the wrapping that was around his head, all of them were still there. But Jesus was gone. Then John looked in too, or the beloved disciple, looked in as well and saw what Peter had seen. And then the gospel says something very interesting. They went back home. They just simply left. It doesn't say what they thought. Doesn't give us any sense of, oh no. It just simply says they went away. They just went away. I wonder sometimes how many people just go away. They see something spectacular, not sure what to make of it, and so they just go away. They just go away. Well, the reality was no one had taken Jesus. Mary Magdalene found that out in just a few minutes. No one had taken him away, but rather he had left death behind. He had left death behind. He was no longer there. Not because someone had stolen him, but because he had left death. Is it not? Well, public speaking, I think probably maybe more people are afraid of that than death. But I've never, you know, never quite understood that. But, you know, there you go. I do it for a living, but, you know. But people are afraid of death. They're really not sure quite what to make of it. Loved one dies, and then you are left bereft. You are left to mourn. You are left because the one that you loved so much is no longer there. You're no longer able to touch them, to feel them, to see their smile, to experience their laugh. They're simply gone. But Mary Magdalene had a different experience. As she's standing there wondering and weeping, after she's seen the two angels inside, I imagine she's still facing the tomb, wondering, what is going on? When Jesus shows up, and Jesus says, "Woman, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" And actually, that's one of the first questions that Jesus asks in John's Gospels. When people come out to him as he teaches and he preaches, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And can't that be said of us too? Here we are on Easter Sunday. Who are we looking for? What are we expecting? Is anything going to be different? And I think it must be different. Easter makes life different because we serve one who conquered death. We no longer have to fear death. Death is simply a part of life. Isn't it interesting that on this Easter morning we announce the death of two people who are beloved to us? And yet they too are beyond death and now are experiencing eternal life. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? One person has said that Jesus' question, "Who are you looking for?" works on two levels. On the level of the plot line, it can be interpreted as Mary does, as pertaining to Mary's search for Jesus' body. But the question repeats the first words spoken by Jesus in the gospel in the 38th verse of the first chapter. Jesus' words to the first people who seek him at the beginning of his ministry. And to the first person who seeks him after the resurrection, this same invitation to discipleship comes. Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for? So I think for many of us, we hope for a spiritual experience that is all clashing cymbals and beating drums and trumpets blaring. How many of you have ever had one of those? As a general rule, not many of us. But our experience of God, our experience of Jesus generally comes in those incredibly quiet moments. It comes in those times and we simply know that we know that we know who Jesus is for us. It doesn't come generally with clashing cymbals or blaring trumpets. One author has said, "No, the discovery that he is alive is like the quiet dawning of a new day." And isn't that what Easter is about? The quiet dawning of a new day, heralding the defeat of the night. That's what our experience of resurrection most often is. It's sort of one of those aha moments that come at us almost unexpectedly. 1 minute, we're not Christian, and the next minute, we're believers, and we are. It happens really oftentimes that subtly. And it's not something that we sort of get because we figured it out. It comes because we have this inner experience of who God is. I love John Wesley, who already was an Anglican priest. And he'd spent some time in Georgia, in what was to become the United States, ministering there. He didn't do very well. John Wesley didn't. In fact, it was a pretty depressing experience for him. And so he went back to England. And one night he was simply drawn to a meeting in Aldersgate Street. And when he went and when he heard the hymns sung and when he heard the word preached, this person who already had a theological education and who was ordained said, "It was as if my heart was strangely warmed." That's the way it is. We suddenly know something that we didn't know before, and it's not a head knowledge. It's an emotional experience. Our heart becomes strangely warmed. Two guys by the name of Robert Schnackner and John Whitted took a daring expedition. And what they did was they took about 500,000 words from the English dictionary, and they explored the dictionary and brought back with them some words that they considered to have been lost to the English language. Now, our dictionaries, they're always adding new words, but there are words in there that most of us don't use. You know, we just don't. You know, probably some of them we've never heard of. In fact, there's one here that I never have. They said that one of their greatest treasures, however, is the word fossarion. Fossarion. Anybody ever heard that word? I didn't think so. I never had either. So you spell it F-O-S-S-A-R-I-A-N, fossarion. And here's the definition. It refers to a minister who sidelines as a grave digger. I don't know of any of those myself, but... And yet, I do, because our responsibility as ministers of Christ, and that includes all of us, really does have something to do with digging people out of their graves. Digging people out of their graves. Maybe people who have been buried in despair or in grief. People who have been buried in bitterness or resignation. You know people like that in your life, don't you? Some of you might be sitting right here today. The church needs more fossarians. We need people who embody the resurrected Christ. That Christ who left death behind so that our lives can be forever different. I remember years ago when I started using that three-letter word at the end of worship services. You know which word I'm talking about? You know, joy. I had a dear friend. His name was Dan Shellhorn. He's gone to be with God now, quite some number of years, about 7 years ago now. And he and I were good friends. I mean, he was just a great, great guy and did so much for the church. But when I started using joy as a part of the benediction, he came up to me one Sunday and he said, "Candace," because, you know, we were on a first name basis. He said, "I'm not sure I like the new benediction." I said, "Well, Dan, what don't you like about it?" He said, "I'm not sure. I'm just not sure I like it." And I went, "Okay, well, I'm going to keep doing it." You know, so maybe at some point you'll understand and get a sense of why. So I kept doing it. Every time I did, I looked at Dan. because you know people always sit in the same places. Except maybe on Easter. Because you get moved around a little bit on Easter. And then one Sunday, I saw him smiling back at me. And after church, he came up to me and he said, "I get it. I get it." I use that word each week because we are a resurrected people. We are a risen people. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today, the song goes. And that should change our lives. So I guess maybe I have a sideline. And my sideline is that I'm also a Fusarian. Because I'm really all about trying to help people dig out of the graves they've made for themselves. And Easter is certainly one of the days when we could do that best. Because the message of the church on Easter is that Christ is risen. The grave did not hold him. The tomb is empty. Who are you looking for? Would you pray with me? God, we've looked everywhere. We've looked all over the place, trying to figure out life, trying to come to terms with life. And it has led us down one pathway after another. But somehow we've all ended up here today. And we thank you. From whatever grave it is that we have dug for ourselves, may we too find ourselves resurrected. May we find ourselves filled with the sense of joy that Mary Magdalene must have had on that morning when Jesus spoke her name. And you speak our names right now. You speak our names, and our lives are changed forever. May we participate in Easter. May we have a sense of joy in our hearts that never leaves us, but that we carry with us wherever we go, so that we see the world in a new light. Make every morning Easter morning for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.